You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Welcome again to Riverside Sunday Gathering. My name's Keith, one of the leaders around here. And if you've been around for a little bit, you know we're now continuing on in our sermon series of the book of Revelation. It is singular, not revelations. Revelation. And if you're joining with us online, we're so glad you're here with us as well. It's fun to be part of a church body where we can, even in the midst of a pandemic, gather together. So if you're online with us, glad you're here. Now, right now, we're in the part of Revelation where we get an amazing glimpse of the spiritual battle that's raging on all around us. Whether or not you acknowledge it, even if you don't believe it, there is a cosmic battle raging all around us between good and between evil, between God and Satan. And we as the church, Revelation says that we are right in the middle of it. Jesus said that you and I have an enemy that wants to seek, kill, and destroy us. Do you know that? Do you live like that? You have an enemy that wants to seek, kill, and destroy you, Christian. This enemy is cunning. This enemy is forceful. And so we've got more important ground to cover this morning. So let's just dive in. And as we do, I want to first acknowledge that the presence of God is with us. He's in the room. He's with us gathering as we do this virtually. He's with us. So let's acknowledge that and then ask him to open up our hearts and our minds. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, I will confess I do not live like I'm in the midst of the battle so often. I live as if I exist in peacetime or on a vacation, but the reality is we are at war. So would you open up my heart and my eyes to this reality? As a church, we pray that we would be faithful warriors for your kingdom. And we're so thankful that you are powerful, you are sovereign, and that Satan has nothing compared to you. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so last week, Pastor Andrew masterfully walked us through Revelation chapter 12. It was an amazing message where we saw Satan himself, depicted as a red dragon, goes to war with God. He goes to war with God's people. And in chapter 12, Andrew showed us how Satan is defeated. God defeated Satan. It's over. It's done, right? But then Satan is cast down to the earth. And while the battle with God seems to be over, there seems to be a continuing battle because Satan is ticked off as he lost to God, but now he's going after God's people. So Satan and his army, they lose the battle in heaven. They can't stop Jesus, so instead they turn and they attack the church. That's how chapter 17 ended last. That's how chapter 12 ended last week, verse 17. Then the dragon, that's Satan from last week. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman who went, and he went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring. This woman and her offspring represent or symbolize the people of God. Those who keep the commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. So chapter 12 ends with Satan being defeated by God, but now he's gone off to wage war against God's people. And that's what we pick back up now in chapter 13, where we read this. The dragon, Haley, you're going to be right in front of the camera there in a second. So, yeah, thank you. Chapter 13, as we read this. The dragon, that's Satan from chapter 12, right? That's Satan. The dragon stood on the shore of the sea. And then I saw a beast. There's something else. The beast comes out of the sea. So you have the dragon. And now we see this beast come from the sea. Second kind of evil incarnate. And this beast had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on its horn. And each had a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. And the dragon, Satan, from previous chapter, gave the beast, evil incarnate number 2, if you will, his power, and his throne, and his great authority. So Satan apparently empowers this beast from the sea. one of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound. It seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound, dun, 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 has been healed. You're going to see this a lot in chapter 13, friends. This evil incarnate seems to have a resurrection, but it's a false resurrection. It's a false thing. You're going to see this a lot. And in response to this false resurrection, though, the whole world is filled with wonder and follow the beast. People worship the dragon because the dragon had given authority to the beast. And they also worship the beast along with the dragon. They ask, who is like the beast? Who can wage war against the beast? In other words, so many people on earth give their allegiance. So many people on earth will give their hope to something that is in fact evil and bad. They think it's good, but in fact it's evil and it's bad. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and exercise its authority for 42 months, 3.5 years. It opened its mouth to blaspheming God and to slander God's name and his dwelling place and to those who live in heaven. So the first target of this evil incarnate is God's reputation, God's glory. He tries to slander God. It then was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. The second target is God's people, the church. And it was given authority over every tribe and people and language and nation. So it's also attacking the rest of the world. And all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. This is evil beast is running its operation here on earth right now. And all those not following Jesus are actually giving their worship and allegiance to it. And all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world, all this to say this evil incarnate, by the way, has great influence. Whoever has ears, let them hear this. Listen up. If anyone goes into captivity, captivity they will go. If anyone is killed by the sword, they will be killed. This is dark stuff. And then, this is what should be highlighted or circled or memorized in chapter 13. Then comes a direct and explicit call for us to respond to what we've seen so far. This is for you and I. This is what we're called to do in light of a raging beast in a battle with evil. It says this. This calls, all of this calls, for patient endurance. This calls for faithfulness on the part of God's people. How are you to respond? How do you respond to all of this? With patient endurance and faithfulness. We'll certainly come back to it. It's the primary action for us, right? Let's continue. Verse 11. Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. So now there's a second beast, more evil incarnate. This time, this beast will come out of the land, not the sea like the first one. And by the way, I don't know if you realize this, we now have three unified beings of evil here. The dragon and two beasts. Some people call this the unholy trinity. On one hand, we have the true trinity, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. And here in chapter 13, we see a false trinity, or the unholy trinity of a dragon and two beasts. And the second beast, it had two horns. Oh, you gotta look at this. Like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It's interesting. A lamb is mentioned 31 times in Revelation. 31 times. 30 times it refers to someone. Guess who that is? Jesus. 30 times out of 31 times it refers to Jesus. There's one other time, it's right here, when evil incarnate tries to appear like a lamb. It's evil incarnate trying to appear like God, appear like Jesus, but in reality, it's still a raging dragon, a raging beast. There's a huge detail there, like a lamb. This is what evil does. And this second beast, it exercised all authority of the first beast on its behalf, and it made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. This is so interesting. This is the third member of the unholy trinity getting people to worship the second member of the unholy trinity. Our third member of the real trinity gets us to worship the second person of the trinity. Do you not see this unholy trinity and how it works? This is so anti-Jesus. You could actually almost call this anti-Christ. And it performed great signs. Who else performed great signs? Well, Jesus and, of course, the Holy Spirit do that. This beast performs even great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast. It deceived the inhabitants of the earth. In other words, this anti-Christ figure is pretty convincing. It makes a concerted effort, a determined effort to deceive people. See, it's all about deception, all about deception. And as I think you can see when we read these descriptions of this beast, you see why a lot of people can equate it to governments, right? Oftentimes, governments look like they're trying to do what's good and what's right, but in the end, they often lead people to misplace their allegiances and lead people into idolatry or lead people into immorality. And the second beast, it ordered them to set up an image in the honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The resurrected unholy Trinity second member. This is so interesting. The second beast, which is the third member of the unholy Trinity, was given power to breathe the image of the first beast, so the image could speak and cause all those refused to worship its image be killed. So the Antichrist figure demands worship. It thinks it's due worship. But who's truly due worship? Jesus. Again, this is similar, but nothing like. Similar, but nothing like Jesus at the same time. Oh, this is so sneaky. This is so sneaky. And to resist this evil, it might lead to death. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there will always be a price to play, pay. If our allegiance is to Jesus instead of to governments, into worldly systems, and ultimately into the evil that can sometimes be behind them. Make no mistake, this verse says that evil will try to kill those who will not get in line with it. And we are called not to get in line with it, just so you know. In verse 16, it forced all the people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads. Bells should be going off. Bells should be going off, because previously we saw the mark of Christ. And now this Antichrist figure has his own false mark. It wants to mark his people just like Jesus does. The comparisons here are intentional and important. This Antichrist beast forces all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their hands or on their foreheads so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. If you think back to the beginning of this sermon series, I gave some history. 2,000 years ago, you were mandated to worship the Roman emperor, especially if you wanted to partake of trade and of economics. In fact, Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, we saw how Christians choosing not to participate in the pagan feasts and rituals were facing economic hardship. It's always been. And with the scary turn of events, the beast even impacts economics and impacts governments. And then in light of all of this, we get our second clear calling of the text. Second clear calling comes right here, church. This is for us. This calls for wisdom. In light of everything we just read, it will take great wisdom on our part not to be deceived, not to be led astray by this convincing and powerful Antichrist figure. And specifically, this wisdom is around the mark of the beast, which is then fleshed out. Verse 18, this calls for wisdom. Let the person whose insight calculate the number of the beast. Think about this. Don't be deceived. Think about this. For the number is of a man, and that number is 666. The famous 666 number. Jeff's going to come up later and tell us about that. I'm just kidding. Jeff does not. I'll give you some insight about that. I took my son to breakfast yesterday, and he says, "Dad, what are you preaching tomorrow?" I said, "The mark of the beast." He goes, "You're just going to say the mark of Christ is more important." He's probably right. So he mocked my preaching, but he was right. So that's chapter 13, friends. Lots of stuff, right, in terms of how evil incarnate operates in our world. And it's coupled with two clear callings or responses for us as the people of God in the text. Verse 10, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on a part of us, God's people. And verse 18, this calls for wisdom. Those are the three things we are called to in this text. And so friends, you have evil, you have Satan, you have beasts that are anti-Jesus. And I step back and I go, well, what in the world are we to do with that? What should we do with this? Now, I want to point out, Revelation is pretty graphic, right? It's pretty expressive. I want to point out, though, this is not anything new. This is all over the scriptures, friend. For example, 2 Thessalonians says this. Listen to this. The man of lawlessness. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. You see, isn't that so similar to today's text, where the essence of evil, evil incarnate, antichrist forces move and operate and demand allegiance as if they were God themselves or himself. This is not a new thing in Scripture, friends. It's just a very expressive and graphic and detailed picture in Scripture. Now, I've said this a lot throughout the series. The biggest debate of Revelation is the when question, right? When does this all happen? Now, some people, some interpreters come to chapter 13 and they look backwards. They look to 2,000 years ago when Revelation was written, and they conclude the first beast was the Roman Emperor Nero. And the second beast was the Roman Emperor Domitian. And there's reasons people think that. If you want to know why, you can study that on your own. Other interpreters think these two beasts point to future leaders that will come during the final stages of human history. At the final battle between evil and good. And they think what we just read there is going to happen in the future. And others interpret Revelation as a picture or illustration that's simply meant to describe the reality that we all live in, the spiritual battle that's always been raging. They say it's more of a parable, a true parable, but a parable. And I personally think it's all three, actually. I do. You see, in the Bible, we actually didn't read the word antichrist in this chapter. I don't know if you noticed that. I said it, but we didn't read it. You actually only read the phrase antichrist in a different part of the Bible. It's in the letters of John. And I think this is critical for us to understand the when of this chapter. This is 1 John. This is 1 John chapter 2. It says this, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, there will be an Antichrist. But even now, as it's always been, there are many Antichrists," plural, "that have come." So do I think there will be one final Antichrist at the final battle between evil and good? Do I believe that? I do. I do believe that. But I also believe there's always been Antichrist figures that operate in a manner according to chapter 13, like Nero and like Domitian, and like history has shown us throughout the ages. And that's what John says. In the last hour, there will be an Antichrist, but many Antichrists, anti-God's kingdom people, have already come. So I don't personally get too caught up in the when of chapter 13. Is it past, present, future? I don't get caught up in that because really I think this is the history of the world. It's probably the history of the future. It just describes reality. There have always been evil forces demanding worship, demanding allegiance, trying to take the place of God in people's hearts. I mean, history's littered with governments and people who try to make the exact same demands as this unholy trinity does in chapter 13. I mean, look at this. Look at these demands. Verse 12, you're going to see authority misused. Have you ever seen authority misused in the world? It exercises all authority on behalf of the first beast. I mean, that's the story of human history, isn't it? Of authority being misused, be it through dictators or governments or organizations or even religious organizations. It's authority misused. How about verses 16 through 17, where we see social power and economic power misused? It forced all people, great and rich, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their heads so they couldn't even buy or sell unless they had the mark. I mean, again, that's the story of human history and human governments that use social power and economic power as a means of control and opposition and oppression. In verse 10, we see evil incarnate often works through violence. Some violence that seems random, and some even seen sanctioned by evil incarnate's kingdom, government, if you will. If anyone's killed with the sword they'll be killed. This is how evil works, friends, with misused authority, with misused power, with misused economics, and with violence unleashed. And for us, as God's people, church, for us as God's people, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness. For us as God's people, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness. After all this evil that we see, that's what we're called to. And yet it's so hard to live out. It's so hard. One of the more clearly anti-Jesus movements that scars human history happened 80 years ago in Nazi Germany, right? A terribly evil regime was gaining traction. And in Germany, there were many Christians who stated they'd rather be shot than get in line with Hitler. They'd rather give up their lives than get in line with Hitler's plans. Sadly, many Christians ended up folding and just got in line. Because it's hard to remain patient and to endure and to be faithful. It's hard in the midst of this evil. And they just got in line or they looked the other way. It's not easy to have patient endurance and faithfulness, folks. Don't miss that. I mean, think about it. You can't just will yourself to have endurance, can you? You can't will that. I mean, I doubt many of us could go out right now and run a marathon. I don't care how hard you try. You will not endure running 26.2 miles, most likely. You have to grow in your endurance. You can't will it. It takes time to develop. You need it prior to when you need it. You got to grow it prior to when you need it. That's why I've been saying over and over again in this series, this book, Revelation's aimed at growing our faith, growing our endurance, teaching us to overcome. It's not about speculating timelines, although we're talking about timelines, aren't we? But it's not the purpose. The purpose is to grow our endurance, church. Give us a vision of the future so we can grow now and grow in our allegiance and of our worship and of our faithfulness to Christ so that we can endure. Friends, this is such a practical book of discipleship. Do you see this? But there is evil. And I think as I try to point out along the way as we read through the chapter, this evil, this incarnate, this antichrist force is so deceptive. It is so deceptive. Think about it. The God of the Bible is triune. One God exists in three persons, the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. And here we see this evil collection of an unholy trinity, the dragon and two beasts. These two beasts produce many miraculous signs. Well, Jesus and the Spirit produce many miraculous signs. Verse 3, we see a counterfeit resurrection from the beast, counterfeiting the true resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's the counterfeit lamb I point out in verse 11. There's even a deceptive and counterfeit mark that evil has. I mean, we've seen it early in Revelation. God marks out true believers and followers of Jesus, and now we have a counterfeit mark from evil. And this calls for wisdom. Calls for wisdom. He's so deceptive, you and I need wisdom. That's how the chapter ends. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and the number is 666. And even that number is very deceptive and very counterfeit-like. Look, I personally don't believe that one day there'll be a physical microchip implanted in people's hands or their forehead for commerce. I don't. Now, if someone were to say, I'm going to require a microchip on your hand, your forehead, I'm going to go, wait a second. Right? It could happen in the future. I hold my eschatology, my theology of the end times very loosely. I could be wrong on that. But personally, I think it's actually more sinister. I think it's even worse than that. You see, God has spiritually marked out his people early in Revelation. And the broader New Testament says that we are marked by the Holy Spirit. And here Satan incarnate tries to mark all the people as his with a counterfeit and deceptive mark. Whew. All right, Keith, tell us what 666 means. All right. I have figured it out, just so you know. After 2,000 years of speculation, I have come on the scene and will finally let you all know. Some interpreters point out that King Solomon from the Old Testament received 666 talents of gold at the height of his reign when he was outside the will of God. They point this out. When King Solomon was exploiting people for his own gain, he got 666 talents of gold. I mean, there's something there, right? This number, there's something there. Like, huh, the King Solomon's not operating the way of God and he gets 666 talents? There's something there. Other folks, they interpret this number this way. They point that Nero, the Roman emperor who existed during the time of Revelation being written, back then, letters had number values. Letter had number values. If you take the Hebrew version of Nero's name, and you can get the math to work. It's not like right away lining up, but you can get it to line up to where the total number of Nero's name adds to 666. So, and of course, you could say, use wisdom. Maybe this is pointing to the evil, brutal dictator Nero, who was killing Christians, brutalizing God's people the exact time the Revelation was written. And of course, as you can imagine, for 2,000 years, people have used this number to say it's other historical figures. Some people took Hitler's name and tried to fit it into 666. I mean, Hitler's clearly evil incarnate. But then in the 1980s, and I'm not joking here, folks. This is actually true history right here, okay? Some folks thought this. This is true history. Ronald, R-O-N-A-L-D. Wilson, W-I-L-S-O-N. Reagan, R-E-A-G-A-N. His name, each word's got 666. And by the way, I'm not making this up. After him and Ronald and Nancy were done with the presidency, they moved, they bought a house on 666 St. Cloud Lane. They changed the number to 668, but I'm not making this up. This is true history. So many people thought Ronald Reagan must be the beast. And look, I could go on and on, right? There's so much speculation around this, and clearly it could also be something that comes in the future. But again, for me, it's way deeper. It's way more sinister. I think Scripture's clear. There will be a final Antichrist, right? Because Christ does come once in the future again, one time again, and it'll be a battle, and there will be opposition. There will be a one-and-done final Antichrist, but also we've seen there's many Antichrists along the way. I mean, hell bent on doing evil along the way. And by the way, the number 666 is eerily close to 777, just a little bit short. And the number 7, as we've seen over and over again, is the number of completeness. And here the number of the beast has its own number, but the number just falls short. It's close, but 666. And so look, I can't tell you for sure what it means. But I can tell you, Satan will try to deceive people. Satan tries to mark people out for his own territory. And in response to that, deceptive marking by Satan, whatever it means, the call for us is the same. So whatever you think it means, it doesn't matter now because you and I are called for the exact same response. We're called to have wisdom. Satan is so deceptive, you and I are called to wisdom. That's the bottom line. So friends, instead of getting caught up in endless speculations about the details of this chapter, let's get caught up as the people of God into the wisdom of God. Wisdom that cuts through the deceptive lies and the deceptive ways of a cunning enemy. And that's how chapter 13 ends. And don't miss the implications, friends. You're either marked by Christ or you're marked by the world. There's no middle ground anymore in Revelation. You're marked by God, or you're marked by evil. Your allegiance is either given to Jesus or your allegiance is given to the dragon, who's deceiving many through sneaky words, through alluring ideologies, through demanding economic policies, through sanctioned violence, and even attractive religions and governments that might mimic or look similar to Jesus, but they're not. They're not. That's how deceptive and that's how the unholy trinity of evil works. And that's the end of my message. And it seems like a low note, right? You're like, it's pretty heavy. It's pretty dark. It's pretty dark stuff. There's hope. Next week, we'll look at chapter 14. If you want to peek ahead now, if you're like really like nervous, peek ahead to chapter 14. Because what's going to happen there is you're going to see in the midst of evil, we can experience great things still on a regular basis. Look there next week. Friends, right now, the world that we live in, it calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on part of us, God's people, and it calls for wisdom. I mean, some of us have given our allegiance away to other things. We've given our allegiance to political parties or to ideologies or even false notions of Christianity, false versions of our faith. And you have to repent. Some of us are just spent. We're exhausted. We're done. I get it. I know. Some are spent. The call for you is endure. Go back to the seven letters. They all say you can overcome. You can endure. Some of us are wavering into sin. And we're giving up. And the call here is to faithfulness. Don't give in. Be faithful. Resist sin. Resist the temptation. And some of us are coasting. And the call here is clear. Get into wisdom. Do not coast. Get in and grasp wisdom. And one of the main ways that we will see next week that we do this refocusing is through worshiping. I know it's all over Revelation. The people of God are worshiping the Lamb. That's literally how the next chapter starts. That's literally what the call is responding to in light of what we saw today. So what we're going to do right now is that. And what I want to do is start off our worship time, response time, before we sing songs of worship. I want to make sure we are focusing our eyes on truth together. You see, I focused a lot this morning on the unholy Trinity. But I want us to focus right now on the truth of the Holy Trinity. On the wisdom of focusing on the Holy Trinity. And we're going to use an ancient statement or creed of the church. The church has been reciting for almost 2,000 years now. Since the 300s, the church has been reciting this. So please stand with me. We're going to recite the Apostles' Creed together as a way of declaring the truth of the true triune God, wisdom of who He is. And then we'll respond with singing some more songs. Here we go. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's own Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Father, Son, Spirit, our holy, triune, wonderful, reigning, glorious worship that is due, King. We love you. We worship you. We acknowledge you. And we're thankful that you are sovereign and you are powerful and that you are in control and that you have defeated the enemy. And while he still tries to have a fit down here on earth and run for a season down here on earth, we are thankful for your kingdom and for your reign and for your power. And we say, come, use your people in this battle. Move in a mighty way. Give us endurance, give us faithfulness, and give us wisdom. And we right now, we want to give you the worship that you are due. We'll use these songs. Of course, worship is much bigger than songs. Worship is how we live our lives. But we'll use these songs right now as a starting point to give you the worship that you are due. The Holy Triune God, you are due great worship. Great worship, you are due. So come. be glorified. We acknowledge your presence. And we love you. And we worship.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.